Open up your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians. We're back into our teaching. Actually, we've been in a little mini-series here that I've titled Consistent Christian Living. I didn't plan it this way, but it was all supposed to be one teaching, but actually several later, we're now going to be finishing it up this morning. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through chapter 11, verse 1. And I'm speaking on the subject, consistent Christian living. But so far on our outline, we've covered Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, scratch on those. And that was last week we finished that. And we're at Roman numeral 3 today, the last and final section, and the possession of that consistent Christian lifestyle. So, go with me there, 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33, and then 11, 1. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, giving no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Father God, we pray for your word today. Help it to come alive to our spirit, to our heart, and to our decisions. We give you honor, praise, and glory. So God, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. And so, as Paul said in chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Well, that's a challenge in many different ways. As I said at the beginning of this teaching, Paul is literally putting it out there. He says, follow me as I follow the Lord. And as I look at that, I'm really challenged by it myself because Paul is the only one I could ever really say that he followed that to the nth degree. He followed the Lord consistently, never stopped. But yet I look at my own life and sometimes I'm not as consistent as I ought to be and want to be. And by the way, don't look at me that funny because some of you are in the same boat that I'm in. And yet the reality is God calls us to be consistent in everything. And yet he was instructing the Corinthians actually to be real, not to be substituting, but genuine. You know, in our society today, it could be considered that we're a substitute society in many ways. We have artificial sweetener, artificial insemination. We have hamburger helper, surrogate mothers, fathers, and sex partners. Even our holiday decorations that we enjoy each year, but all are part of a substitute society in which we live. We substitute cubic zirconian for diamonds, vinyl for leather, synthetics for silk, plastic for wood, the counterfeit for the real. Substance is replaced by things that are similar and often inferior in quality, and it's a fast-growing trend today from what I understand sometime in the past that someone came up with muscles that you can have implanted so if you didn't work out so much, you could have a six-pack placed right inside by surgery. And I'm going to work on that one. I don't know if my health insurance will cover that one, but anyhow. So you can get all of that. You can have muscles added to yourself. And I believe some people I've seen have had muscles added. But they would tell me, oh, no, I've got this myself. It's genuine. But maybe, maybe not. But yet, some substitutes are valid and necessary. Others are dangerous. Substituting realistic value for absolutes in the moral life can be devastating when we begin to substitute things that aren't real for what is considered real. But some historians may call our generation a plastic people. Ecologists scream for attention to what they call a throwaway society. That's who we are. We're plastic. We often throw away people and we keep things. Just look in your garage and see how many things you're keeping. It's so hard. I was trying to clean up my garage recently and I thought, okay, this is difficult because there's so many things I want to keep. And yet I go, but it's really hard to throw them away. And well, maybe I can sell them. And I got them piled all up so strong in there. I'm waiting for an avalanche for them to fall down. But yet the word value has lost its meaning in our world today. but certainly as Christianity is concerned. Value in a true, real believer instead of a plastic believer. And Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think he's got a point there that we all need to be following Christ with that same conviction, that same heart attitude, that same reality that Jesus is real. And the world around us is not quite as real as we think it is. So we've covered various things. Last week we left off on the helps to our progress. But this morning we get into the closing portion, which is extremely significant, because it speaks about possessing that consistent Christian life, living with a singleness of purpose, and that is, first of all, to glorify God. Look at verse 31. Paul says, therefore, and the word therefore is everything he's been given. Remember, Paul is writing to the Romans, he was writing to the Christians, the early believers, and to the Jews as well, all three groups. In fact, he says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do how much to the glory of God? Do all to the glory of God. And then he lifts all three categories. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. All three groups he's making a reality there. So you don't do it in front of one group and not the other group. No, you're real to all of them. Well, what are you real? Giving glory to God. That is the number one essence that we all need to do. Whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. Why do so many people struggle consistently giving God glory in all aspects of their personal lives? That's a good question. Their relationships, their activities, because they're drawn away from that by the world and the influences of the world. Charles Ryrie, a famous teacher from Dallas Seminary, said, God's glory is his reputation. To live for God's glory means to live so that God's reputation is enhanced. He says heighten in quantity and quality and not diminished in any way. We sang a lot of songs this morning about God's glory. And by the way, Pastor Todd and I didn't connect on what I was going to actually be speaking on, but the Holy Spirit did. In fact, in the songs, we're to give glory to God. But in our life, see, glory in the Bible refers to worth, beauty and value. The glory of God is his renown, his honor, and his fame. When we seek to glorify God, we give him all of our homage, our service, our devotion in all ways. In the Old Testament, glory meant weight, substance, and radiant beauty. To glorify someone is to recognize someone's worth, beauty, and to speak of their honor so others may hear. To glory the Lord is to speak of him in a truthful way so that we can worship him with the beauty of holiness, truth, and love. Just like that lady honoring my wife in front of a crowd of people and embarrassed her, embarrassed me as well. I thought, where's this going? Singing happy birthday and then looking at her and I'm going, does she know her? You know, I was like, I'm taken back by this, but giving honor to my wife and glory to her. I mean, I wanted to join in the chorus, but yet that's what we're to be to God. We're to glorify him, recognizing his worth, his value, his radiant beauty, and to give him honor, praise, and glory. Jesus said, I've glorified you, Father, on the earth in his prayer, having accomplished the work you've given me to do. So one of the ways we do that is to do what Jesus did. How did he do it? He glorified the Father by doing what God the Father wanted him to do. And in our life, are we taking that as a mandate? Do we take that seriously? God, I want to do everything you want me to do. Well, how are you going to know what he wants you to do if you're not asking him? If you're not talking to him about it, if you're not in church learning about him, because when we're in church, when we're worshiping and we hear the word of God, some of that sticks and we throw it out there and it sticks. We go, wow, that's what I need to do. And I need to do that right away. One person said, just as we cannot darken the sun, we cannot decrease God's glory. But we can cause others to see the glory of God or lessen their motivation to behold his splendor by poor choices. Ray Pritchard said that. You know, as I think about that, I have a neighbor that I've gotten to know. He's not a believer, but he offered me, he says, would you look at my house while I'm gone? We're going to be gone for a couple weeks. And he says, oh, and by the way, here's the keys to my Duffy. And I looked at those keys, and he says, no, you can use it. Just take it out. He told me what slip number. I had to write him back and say, which slip is it in? And he says, you can use it anytime you want while I'm gone. I thought, well, why did he do that? He doesn't know me that well. I tease him a lot. But he really doesn't know me, but he does know I'm a pastor. And he does know I'm a man of God and I follow God. And I don't go to his parties. But he knows all of that. And he says, here, take it. So I've been looking at those keys now since he's been gone for over a week and a half. And so I said to my wife, I go, you know what, let's take it out. And then I noticed when we pulled it in, we were only gone for about an hour and a half. And I pulled it in to the slip. And I got out, had it all tied up. And then I looked it over to make sure everything was okay. And then I noticed a scratch in the front. And I thought, well, I could cover that up. I could fix that. Or do I ask him if he made that scratch? Or did I make that scratch? And then I'm going, you know what? I'm a believer. I got to give glory to God. So I'm going to ask him, did he make that or did I make that? And if I made that, I'm responsible. Don't ever borrow anybody's stuff. I mean, I wish I would have never taken it out. And one little scratch. But yet, it's a mandate for me to follow the Lord and to make sure that I'm not dishonest because I've been trying to witness to him by my lifestyle, and yet at the same token, I wish he would have never loaned me that Duffy because somehow it got a scratch. Or I wish I would have taken pictures of it. That would have been the smarter thing to do. Just take pictures of it on all sides of it and then say, ah, it's just like you gave it to me. But now I got to deal with him when he comes back. And say, I think I did that. I don't know if was it there before. And, you know, we are challenged with different choices all the time. We don't want to take responsibility. It's like you pull in a parking lot and all of a sudden you're there and you go to your car and you notice a big ding in the side. Now, did I do that or did they do that? Well, you're pretty sure they did that because of where it's at. But if you ask them, say, by the way, you hit my door. They go, oh, I didn't do that. Yeah, that's not giving glory to God. That's showing a person who doesn't have integrity. So worship fulfills God's love. He loves people so vastly. And by the way, you'll hear the end of that story because I am going to tell them. Honestly, I am. But he loves people so vastly, God does. He wills to exalt them to something better than just greatness. He wants to bring them into an honored nearness to him. Are we honoring him in everything we do? See, we're to worship the Lord daily. That's our life. That's our life choice. Remember, there's that song out, Life Song? Well, that's our life song, and it ought to be. Now, in the Old Testament, this was clear to the children of Israel because they weren't doing it. They were failing to do it, and God was trying to teach them a lesson. I'd like you to go back with me this morning because Paul said, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Look with me at Exodus chapter 29. In Exodus chapter 29, and there's a passage in here that I'd like you to see, and it was when God gave the instructions to Aaron, the leadership, the spiritual leadership, to do certain things. And beginning at verse 35 of Exodus chapter 29, and it says here, he says, and what did I say, what verse? Oh, okay, 35. He says, thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. So this is to be the spiritual leadership over Israel as he's taken them through that journey on the way to Canaan's land. So you shall do this to Aaron and his sons, the priesthood, that do all that I have commanded you, and you shall do this 7 days, you shall consecrate them. Notice that he shall consecrate them. Moses was to consecrate them, but Moses could only do it in typology. It was to be done really by what God was going to do and what God was going to bring out the truth. Look with me at verse 43, and I'll show it to you. And he says, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Moses could only institute the first part, anoint the clergy, and then the clergy will minister to the people. And as they minister to the people, it will be me that will put my glory in them. The ministry cannot do it. You see, it's not up to Aaron and the priesthood or the ministry to make it happen. I can't glorify you, and you can't glorify me. But yet, I go forward and do what I'm supposed to do, and the Lord brings glory to you. Well, how does he do it? Well, look with me He says in verse 36, "And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it," the altar. So you are Moses, you shall anoint Aaron and the priesthood. But that's not all. It doesn't end there. Verse 37, 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And the altar shall be the most holy. And whoever touches the altar must be holy. Then verse 38. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning. Say morning. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Say twilight or evening. With the 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight or evening. And you shall offer with it the grain offering and the drink offering and in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. That's fire is always symbolic of cleansing in the Old Testament. And this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generation at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Well, I will meet with you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them, that I am the Lord their God. So what he's telling him is, Moses, you anoint Aaron and the priesthood, and then they'll go through a process of sanctifying everything. But when it comes to sanctifying the people, I will do it myself. And so God is the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who sets us apart. He's the one who draws us in and then works his glory in our life. And notice verse 43, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by whose glory? My glory." It's capitalized. It's referring to God. His glory will come into their life. How? By sanctifying them. And you know, I find that amazing because we go through the process, but the process culminates when we are drawing close, we're following God, we are going to bring him glory. How? Because he puts his glory upon us. And yet, when he puts his glory upon us, we go through the process. And you know, you can come to that position in your life, you can go through prayers and praises, but I want you to notice that how many times were they to offer these lambs? Twice a day. Now, I shared with you before in an earlier teaching that David prayed 3 times a day to the Lord. But here we're told that they are to offer a lamb. And you know, why offer a lamb twice a day? Because it's like coming to that place of offering yourself in prayer, meditation, and seeking after God 2 times a day. Once in the morning when you start your day, and once in the evening when you're trying to cleanse up everything you did that day. And to offer them both to the Lord, and there the Lord will put glory upon you and sanctify you when you come into that place of his presence, into the place of his meeting. And I think it's so important to recognize that we are to do that. The word in the Hebrew there for glory is kabod, which means glorious and honor. That the God puts his glorious work upon you, and he honors himself by you following after him. So it's twice a day. I don't know how many times you're offering your lamb or yourself, but I believe we're to offer ourselves twice a day at minimum. But how about coming to church? How about following God? How about seeking after God? How about our praise and our prayer and our work of God's glory? Do you give thanks to the Lord when you wake up in the morning? I give thanks to the Lord, except for the fact I go, oh, it hurts when I get up. But Lord, I know you're going to take care of that. And then it hurts when I go to bed. And I know, Lord, you're going to take care of that. Are you giving him honor and glory in everything? At least the minimum of twice a day. And by the way, some people say, well, I prayed once a day. But prayer at night is extremely important. Why? Because prayer at night locks it and makes us safe and secure. A lot of people have all of these weird, bad dreams and all kinds of attacks by the enemy, and maybe you forgot to set it straight at night. Maybe you forgot to offer yourself as the lamb and say, God, what would you have me to do? I sanctify my life before you by surrendering it to you, but it's for your glory. So when we do that, we're giving God glory. Look with me at your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. So that truly is an Old Testament example of a type of what they were to do. But yet they were to come into the presence of the Lord. Do we come into the presence of the Lord morning and night when we get up and when we go to bed? Because we should. It's not just, well, I did my duty. I went to church once a month. In fact, I actually gone twice a year, Christmas and Easter, and that's really good. But I want you to go back to something you're very familiar with, but I'm going to read the context a little bit further, and that's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, starting there. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," how? "By the blood of Jesus." That's how we come into his presence. "By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is his flesh. "And having a high priest over the house of God," not Aaron and his sons. Who's our high priest? He's Jesus Christ. So we are to offer ourselves, but in all reality, we are offering ourselves to him. So he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So every morning and every night I offer myself to the Lord. And when I do, I'm giving glory to him. How? Because I'm taking his sacrifice and I'm saying it means something to me. And it meant something to you. And because it means something to me and to you, therefore, I give you my will, my desires, my motivation, and all of my problems. And I thanks be to God, your sacrifice is sufficient to cover everything that I failed in. So then he says that when we offer ourselves there, he says then, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." You see what it's going to do to your faith? Your hope is there. And then he says, and these are all the lettuce. These are your spiritual vegetables. So draw near. In verse 22, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And then verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And then verse 25, "And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching." He's coming back. So the reality is we offer ourselves as that lamb. We are that lamb in that sense, but he is the lamb. And so when we do, we give honor to him. And when we give honor to him, we're giving glory to him. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, that it, in fact, someone said, according to the story of his glory by Stephen Hawthorne, he said that the Bible is essentially a book about God and his glory. It's about his glory and the glory of what he's done for you and I. I mean, how much more could he have done? He couldn't have done any more. And yet, all he wants from us is to glorify him. And so Paul says that that's where it begins. People were asking him questions. Well, how do I make choices in my life? And he comes to that place in Hebrews and he says, here's how you make the choice. Number one, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. In fact, in John 4, when we speak of that story there, the Lord said that he's seeking people to be his worshipers. And the Lord wants to draw all people into obedient worship and glory from all nations. And how? We must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Lord is seeking such to worship him. So, how can we give God greater glory in an effective way? Well, there's 10 simple ways that speak from Scripture. I'm not going to have you look at all the Scripture, but I'm going to tell you what they are. Number one, verbally give God glory. Say, verbally give God glory. We need to express it, but I am going to have you look at this one. First Chronicles, that's right after 1 and 2 Kings, and go to 1 Chronicles, and I want you to see something here in Chronicles, and it's actually chapter 29. So 1 Chronicles right in front of 2 Chronicles, okay? 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I want you to see something here that I find rather intriguing. This is actually David. After the tabernacle has been brought in, they've got their ark and the tabernacle, and David gives a thanksgiving and prayer. And it's really amazing. It's listed here in Chronicles because this is the spiritual side of the history of Israel. And so David gives the spiritual side. Now remember, we're told also back there in Exodus that God's presence would come into that work of his glory. So when we glorify him, his presence will come in and he will sanctify us. But look with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 where David said this. And in fact, I'm going to do responsive reading. There's only a few verses. I want to read verses 10 through 13. I'm going to read verse 10 to start with, and I want you to read verse 11. Then I'm going to read verse 12, then you're going to read verse 13. Okay? So are you with me? Say amen. Okay, let's see if you can do it. So I'm going to read verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O God, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." You know, that is so amazing because people say in the Lord's Prayer, how do you start off with prayer? Well, here's a good prayer for you to start. Just pray this to begin with. And then he goes, verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Your turn. Now, "and praise your glorious name." Can you say, "Praise the Lord"? Oh, now say it like you mean it. Praise the Lord. Yeah. You're giving honor to his glorious name. And so when you pray in his name and praying to him, you can't just pray, we'll just throw a little prayer out there and whoever God is. No, in his glorious name. In fact, we're told in the New Testament to pray in the name of Jesus. He says, "Now I'm going away, and when I go away, you pray to the Father in my name, and he will do it." You've got his name, so his glorious name. So here's a good little prayer model for you to follow. And first of all, verbally, give God glory. That's what David did. He praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. Everybody was gathered there. And he gave honor, praise, and glory to the Lord himself. Secondly, recognize glory belongs to the Lord alone. No human being was meant to be worshipped or to give our allegiance to above our commitment to God and his glory. God's name is glorious. David wrote, "O Lord," in Psalm 8:1, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And so the Lord is the one to give honor and glory to. Thirdly, help everyone repent of their sins. In other words, to find repentance, a life change experience. So when I tell people that, yeah, I used to drink all the time, and yeah, I used to do this, and yeah, I did all the same things you're doing, but the Lord changed my heart. They go, "What?" The Lord changed my life. The Lord changed all my circumstances. So now I have new priorities. What does that do for them? They go, "Well, can he help me? Can he change my life?" It puts them in a basis. Yes, he can. He can change your life too. And all you got to do to get on that right course is to turn from what you were doing and turn and follow him. That's what I did. And I didn't need therapy. Some people thought I needed psychotherapy. So I took a lot of courses on psychotherapy and I became a certified counselor. But I'm telling you what, I didn't need as much psychotherapy as I needed God therapy. And as we call it in Christian counseling, we call it bibliotherapy. And so it's on the Word of God. That's what we need counsel from. Amen. And so when we do that, we set an example. So how are we glorifying God? Paul's telling those Corinthians, you glorify God by living a life that you've turned away from what you were to turn to the Lord. And fourthly, we let our light shine. That is so significant. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, we're told, Paul said, "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So it's giving God glory in what Jesus has done for us. That's how we let it shine. But 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To him, God, be the glory, honor, and majesty and splendor both now and forever and all eternity." That's where it's at when we begin to do that. And fifthly, declare that God reveals glory to receive glory. How? Through our worship. So he puts that glory in our life as we come and seek him out, and as we come and seek him and depend upon him. And when he does, he works that glory in our circumstances in our life. Psalm 96, verse 2 and 3 says, "Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." And he is to be worshipped as such, as the true God. Sixthly, thank God that he saves us from sin, but to serve him in spiritual worship. So it's not just twice a day, it's daily. They were to offer this daily to be sanctified by him. But I think we get to serve him. It's not a got to, it's a get to. And so we need to understand that he brings us to that place for spiritual worship. We're to be thankful that today, studies tell us that 80,000 people become Christians every day around the world. And by the way, a lot of them becoming to the Lord and faith in Jesus are Muslim. And why? Because their faith is empty. It provides them nothing at all of any good consequence. And so they need Jesus Christ. Well, they need a light to be shined. And the Christians are the light that shines. In fact, Psalm 96, verse 2 tells us, "Tell of his glory among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is feared above all others." And so we need to come to that place. Seventhly, thank God that true worship happens when people freely offer gratitude and allegiance to him above all others. As Jesus said there in John 4, he says that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, in reality, in genuineness, and in a true article of our faith. And Paul wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, "Remember, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." So part of my prayer is, God, I offer you my life to serve you. Offer my life to follow you. What do you have for me to do? Do you want me to work at this place? Do you want me to do this work? Do you want me to do this service unto you? What would you have me to do? You want me to go tell somebody that Jesus loves them? I'll tell them. And eighthly, be involved in proclaiming Christ. And in fact, in Matthew 16, 18, the Bible says, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the gates that try and keep us out can't keep us out. We can tell the world. We can tell everybody. You can tell the guy at the restaurant, the waiter, the waitresses, and everything else, but you better be nice when you're telling them, or they're not going to believe it's real or genuine. Ninthly, evangelize by lifestyle. It's lifestyle evangelism. Dwight L. Moody was criticized for his evangelistic methods. And he replied, quote, "I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." And so he had his point, very well taken. And as a pastor, yes, I'm concerned about church growth, but you know what I'm concerned about? That we're getting concerned that people grow. When people grow, they begat the sheep, not the shepherd. And as they begat the sheep, they tell of the Lord and the Lord's work in their life and the Lord changing their life. That's how it works. So my job is to feed the sheep and make them strong and healthy. Then that way they begin to share in their life and in their lifestyle changes. And people ask them, "What are you doing? How are you doing this?" And they go, "Well, I'm just glorifying the Lord." How are you glorifying the Lord? By lifestyle changes. Dr. James Dobson's experience of the public school system was from 1960 to 1963. At the final year, he had to say goodbye to 25 or 30 teary-eyed kids. One young lady whom he said goodbye to in 1963 called him in 1975. Julie had grown up. James remembered her as a seventh grader with a crisis of confidence in herself. Her Latin heritage embarrassed her, and she was overweight. She had only one friend who had moved away that following year. She and Dr. Dobson talked on the phone about the good old days. And he asked her, she asked, "By the way, where do you go to church?" She asked. He told her. And she asked if she could visit that church. He told her she could, and the next week she came. In the coming months, she became a believer in Jesus Christ, confessing her faith in God. A few months after her initial visit, Dobson asked her, "Julie, I want to ask you a question. Why all this time, why all these years, and why do you remember me out of everybody else? Will you tell me why you went to so much trouble to get my unlisted number and to call me this last fall? She says, quote, because I was a seventh grade student in junior high school, and you were the only person in my life who acted like you respected and believed in me, and I wanted to know the God in whom you have. I wanted to know who your God was. Though this would tell us a lot about evangelizing others. It's not just what we preach or the big crusades and all of those things, as important as they are, and going out to the mission field as important as they are, but it's lifestyle evangelism. It's living your life before others. That is so important. Being nice, being kind. And tenthly and lastly, integrate all efforts for God's glory. Paul wrote in 10:31 of 1 Corinthians, back in our text, he said something very clearly to these Corinthians there, and he told them that it wasn't just a matter of all of these questions being answered. He told them very clearly, he says in verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that's eating and drinking, the very necessities of life, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do we seek to do all to the glory of God? And do we put that into our lifestyle? And so whether we eat or drink, it do all to the Lord and His glory. You know, we love to look at pictures of grandkids. I mean, I look at people, and especially young people, they got pictures of so-and-so making a silly face or catching something or doing something. They just are constantly in the text. And everybody wants to see it. Let me see it. Let me see it. And people are like that. Parents are so proud to show off the pictures of their kids sometimes and their grandkids or somebody else's kids. I don't know. And some people buy the picture frames with somebody's picture in it and hang those in their house. But yet, you know, we all like to look at pictures. Well, amazing to me is we love to look at pictures, but how much more when God is working in your life do you show the picture of who you are to people around you day by day? And that's where the work of glory comes in. So secondly, not only living with that attitude to give God glory, but living with a sacrificial attitude towards others. In fact, when Paul says, and look with me at verse 32 and 33, he says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, all three groups, just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be what? Saved. Well, if your life is just like their life, how are you going to challenge them to be saved? If your life is no different than what they're doing, say, well, I want to be all things to all men. And some have misinterpreted the context. And they say, well, I'm just going to go party with everybody else. Then they'll know I'm a Christian. No, they'll know you're a Christian by your love. But he says, do you have a goal that they all be saved? In other words, is that your goal? I want everybody to be saved. I want everybody to come to faith in Jesus Christ. How about you? Amen. And so he says here that I give no offense then and to everybody. And yet I can do all I want to do. Yes, I have grace. I can do all I want to do. But Paul is saying you choose to give no offense to anybody. But secondly, you want all men to come to salvation. So you got to have something worth giving. You got to have something that is worth living. Dr. John Piper has an interesting comment on this section, writing that we are to be stimulating to one another. It is the focus of our life. Here is what you aim from morning till night as a Christian. Notice carefully, he said, it is not what you might expect. It is not consider how to love each other and to do good deeds. That would be biblical and right, but it's different. He says from the original, consider how to stimulate each other to love and good deeds. So I'm to stimulate you to love one another and good deeds, and you are to do the same to me. And as we do that to each other, people look at us and go, wow, that's amazing, because they say that is true Christianity. It's not plastic. It's not phony, but it's real. As the body of Christ, we're to come together to encourage, to exhort, to admonish. And when we come together on Sundays, that's what we do. Some people like a big church where they're lost in it. You can't get lost in this church because I'll find you, no matter where you're hiding. And yet we don't get lost, so to speak. But one day it might be to that position. But I can tell you this, John Wesley once said, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. He called that unchristian. In other words, we have that attitude, well, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll follow God tomorrow. I'll get my life right tomorrow. I'll be a prayer warrior tomorrow. I'll do all this. Manana, manana, manana. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I recently took a survey to determine how long I might possibly live, because I considered this very important, because I only have so much time on earth, and I want to make sure, and I have to check this every so often. So I didn't go to God in this case. This time I went to another site I've never been to. I heard about it. It's called livingto100.com. And so I filled out the whole survey, and how old do you think it said I'll live to be? Or how old do you think, or how old do you want me to live to be? It said 92 to 96 years is what it read. And I went, wow, that's how many years I got left. But I doubt it. And you know why I doubt it? Because I cheated on some of the answers. Because it said, are you diet and exercise? You doing? Nah. Yeah, of course. And so I'm going to live to be a ripe old age of 92 to 96. No, I'm not. And no, I'm not going to go back and redo the test. See, life is getting longer, but it's still short. We've only got so much time on earth, and I want to reach as many people as I can before Jesus comes back. I want to live my life for Christ. I want to serve Him. I want to tell the people. I want to teach the people. I want to live by example. I want to do all of those things because, most importantly, I want to glorify God. We should never go to work without asking for the Lord's wisdom and strength. We should not deal with people without the Lord's loving heart working in us. Amen? Yeah, we deal with people. We just really deal with them. I read that one old recipe for rabbit stew starts out like this. First, catch the rabbit. That's putting first things first. So first, get your life right. It starts with you, not everybody else. Now, living with a separated life unto God, well, that's your choice. Verse 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So that's our choice. And in fact, we need to be inspired by those who went on before us. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12. We need to be that example that is in chapter 11 of all the faithful people. But in chapter 12, he tells us that we're to do something more. In fact, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 real quickly with me. Hebrews chapter 12. So all the people of faith in chapter 11. But I want you to look with me again in this closing section. He says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So living with a separated life unto God is part of that race. And then he says, how? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So number one, he tells us that we've got a great cloud of witnesses. Who are they? The heroes of chapter 11, the people of faith. By faith, we're told that they did certain things. Think about it. By faith, Noah, when he heard from God, built an ark, it says in verse 7. Now, can you imagine the ridicule he got for that? Can you imagine you're building a what? I knew a guy who built a boat in his backyard. I've also known a guy who built an airplane in his driveway. And his wife told him to get that airplane out of his driveway. And he goes, as soon as it can fly, I'll get it out of there. It actually didn't fly. It actually went over to something he donated it to. But yet, by faith, and yet it took a long time to build that. And sometimes in your life, you're so short-circuited. You want that blessing and you want it right now. Then glorify God now. Glorify God in everything now. But all these people live by faith. So he says, first, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So then let us lay aside every weight and the sin that takes us in. And then he says, secondly, let us run with endurance the race. I don't know what your race is. You don't know what mine is. I don't know what God's mission is for my life completely, but I know I got some years to do it. But I'm going to work very hard as though I don't have very many years to do it. Why? Because I want to do it. I want to do it for His glory. So he says here, and then he says, so let us run with endurance. That takes some endurance, doesn't it? It takes some work. It takes some effort. And then thirdly, what are we to look unto? Paul said, look unto me as I follow the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one. He is the one who set that joy before us. Now, I'm not a marathon runner, but I did some running in the Marine Corps to survive. But I'll tell you this, and year after year, by the way, it wasn't just boot camp. You had to pass a physical agility test as a Marine or you were in trouble. In fact, you could get kicked out and not get an honorable discharge. But I didn't get kicked out, and I got my discharge honorably. But marathon runners tell us that there's two critical times in the race. One, when you start, because you look at it and you go, this is big. I don't know if I can do this and go all the way. And you start setting yourself up to fail right from the beginning. And the second critical time is midway, half point. You go, well, I've accomplished half of it. Maybe I can get the t-shirt that says I ran it. but I didn't do the whole thing. It's like people when they go climb up on Masada when we're there, I says, you know what, we're going to ride up in the cable car, but if some of you want to climb down, you can get the t-shirt that says I climbed Masada. Well, actually, nobody did it because I wouldn't let them do it. But the point is we didn't have time and we had to go somewhere else. But some people are like that, go, I'm at the halfway point. No, you got a long ways to go. And so we need to do it all the way. So he says, how? Looking unto Jesus, he started our faith and he finishes our faith. He completes that work in us. But we have so many excuses to be not consistent. In fact, I want to close with this before we receive communion. The Metropolitan Life Insurance Company received through the years from its customers who had reported automobile accidents. Listen to some of these excuses. An invisible car came out of nowhere and struck my car and vanished. Here's another one. The other car collided with mine without warning me of its intention. And thirdly, I've been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had the accident. Well, you shouldn't be driving quite that long. You know, you might have that accident. Or as I reached an intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision. Or another one. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. Or the pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. And the telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. And the guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. And the indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. We all make our excuses, but God, before him, none are acceptable. We are to give glory to God in our entire life, as Paul said. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, give glory to God. And then imitate me, Paul said, as I imitate Christ. Or let's just go right to Christ. And this morning, we're going to do that by receiving the table of the Lord. And I don't know where you're at in your life today, but God calls us to be consistent Christians. And we need to give up those lame excuses and be consistent in all things. By the way, those were all true. And yet, I don't know what you're using, but I know what I'm doing. I'm saying, God, I'm going to give you my life to follow you in everything. I want to glorify you. They're going to pass out the bread and the cup. Please hold on to both, and we will pray and partake of them both together.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at the saving grace, I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Once again. Once again.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This represents my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then it says he took the cup. The cup was the third cup of the evening meal of that sacrifice when they were celebrating together. And it was called the cup of redemption. And he took that cup and he says, "This represents my blood shed for the remission of your sins. This do also in remembrance of me." His body and the cup, his shed blood, to remind us of what he did. How could we not give him honor and glory in everything we do? That's our choice, though. He gave us that choice. And so today, as we get ready to partake of this, maybe we should look at our choices and ask ourselves what our primary choices are. But as I get ready to receive this, as we get ready to receive this, please join me in this prayer. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me for all my wrong choices. I submit my life to you. I put my trust in you. And I confess that you are my Lord, my Savior. And by doing what I do, I give you honor, praise, and glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Let's partake of the bread and the cup, please. Thank you, gentlemen, for serving us. Everybody please stand. And so it's our choice to live for him. But today, maybe you have some areas of your life you need prayer and you need somebody to pray with. We have brothers over here who will pray with you and share with you. But I encourage you today, walk in the name of the Lord. It tells us in the scriptures by the Apostle John, walk as Jesus walked. That's a big challenge. But we can all aspire to that challenge. We can all look towards that challenge and depend upon the work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to complete that challenge, to glorify the Lord in all things. God bless you. In Jesus' name, God's closing song for us.